The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 51, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, and Hebrews 12, 2. Psalm 51, 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning to each one. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo Church. We are in the middle of a series on fear, guilt, shame, and anger. And there is an email address up on the screen where you can contact me. I got some really good questions last week and some really good comments, so keep those comments and questions coming. During my lifetime and in the broader American culture, I have witnessed what appears to be two shame awakenings. Two shame awakenings. The first one occurred in the late 1980s when John Bradshaw wrote a book called Healing the Shame That Binds You. Bradshaw became a national sensation when he did a 10-part series on PBS on shame-based family systems. And in the early 90s, shame-based was the phrase that everybody was dropping. If you were cool, you were talking about shame-based sort of stuff. Well, a few years pass, and nobody's talking about shame anymore. Until 2010, when I think a second wave of a shame awakening occurred. In 2010, sociologist and researcher Brené Brown did her now famous TED Talk on the power of vulnerability. And she gave a second talk in 2012 called Listening to Shame, which turned Brené Brown into a household name. Winsome, witty, and deeply insightful on the nature of misplaced shame, Brené's impact has even been felt in the evangelical church. I mean, how many of us drop the word vulnerability? Well, thanks to Brené, that has become a part of our culture. It's interesting that since 2010, the number of Christian books on shame has been on the uprise. In fact, last year, three books were published with the same title, Unashamed. How long will the current shame awakening last? It's anyone's guess, really. But it's my prayer that as a church family, honor and shame don't just become trendy catchphrases that come and go, but that shame and honor will become a part of the discipleship DNA of our church. Because after all, it is the nature of shame to go into hiding and flow as quickly as it has ebbed. So what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack a bit more of what healing from shame looks like. And before we do that, I want to retrace our thoughts from last week. I, throughout my message last week, referred to shame as a near-death emotion. And indeed, that's what it is. In fact, I would suspect that many a suicide has been sourced in shame, because shame is such a horrible thing that it can't be lived with continually for a long, long time without it affecting the soul deeply. A definition of shame that I offered for your consideration comes from Ed Welch. Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did. You're unacceptable, unloved, unwanted. Something you did caused you to feel that way. Or something that was done to you leaves you with this deep feeling of uncleanness. Or something that you've been associated with, a family, an organization, a group of people who've made foolish choice after foolish choice time and time again. Shame is the deep sense that you're unacceptable because of those sorts of things. I also suggested that we need to understand shame on a continuum. On the one end of the extreme are the folks, all of us in this room, having tendencies to hide and cover our shame. Avoid it. Don't deal with it at all because it's too disturbing. And then on the other end of the continuum, there are folks who languish in shame. They swim in it in a self-focused sort of way. Now, the cure for shame, we observed last week, is twofold. First of all, we must receive healing for shame. And the passage that we looked at in this connection was 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus himself, Nebuchadnezzar paraphrase, bore our shame in his body on the tree that we might die to being enslaved to shame and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed from the power of shame. The gospel is the medicine. Jesus' death, that's the medicine. It's ours for the taking with regard to our shame. But we must also, secondly, receive the reality of honor. Receive the reality of honor. The central text that we looked at in that connection was 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. So, the honor is for you who believe. Receive the reality of honor. Receive and own the honorable identity that is ours by virtue of Jesus Christ being associated and united with him. Now, when looking to the biblical cures for sin, and they are many, we're going to look at just some this morning, I want to raise three questions for our consideration. First of all, how can change take place in my heart regarding the shame that I hide and cover? Secondly, how can change take place in my heart regarding the shame that I inflict upon myself? And then thirdly, how can change in my heart occur when shame comes to me from others, when others stir shame within me? So let's take a look at these questions together, and let's go to the scriptures and see what the Word of God has to say with regard to these three questions that I raised. Let's begin with Psalm 51:6. Psalm 51:6. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to be going through these scriptures together, so grab that if you got it. Psalm 51 is what's known as a penitential psalm. It's a psalm written by David where he is confessing his egregious sin he committed in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, his conspiracy to have her husband murdered, and the whole thing covered up. We know from 2 Samuel that Nathan the prophet came to David and gave a word of the Lord to him, and David was immediately smitten. Well, Psalm 51 is a reflection of that. Could I have that bottle of water, please? Thank you so much. Now, what's interesting to note about what the psalmist says here is this. He's saying something about God in the midst of his confession, which I think is crucial for us to observe. Behold, God, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. What this psalm is saying is that God delights in hearts that are honest. Inward being and secret heart are essentially the same thing. What we're seeing here is a form of Hebrew parallelism. Also, God loves truthful hearts that are moving toward wisdom. God desires honest hearts and truthful hearts that are moving toward wisdom. That's what God desires in His people. So there's an important lesson here for us with regard to shame. First lesson, and this is one that applies to even me. From this prayer, we learn that prayer is not the place where we want to hide and cover our shame. David models for us an honesty here that is compelling and important for us to observe. I noticed in my own heart and in the hearts of many of the Lord's people, even when we're alone with the Lord, shame can be hidden. And what God wants from us is to be honest with Him. Don't go hiding and covering in prayer. That's so easy for us to do. Bring out our sin and honesty with God. God desires a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. He does not despise, David will go on to say. A second important lesson for us with regard to shame is this. Confession of our sin to God, that's par for the course. But confession of our sin to God and to others puts shame in its proper place. Think of it this way, brothers and sisters. Shame and honesty do not get along very well. Shame would like for us to believe that we can work out our problems on our own. People don't need to know this stuff about my past. People don't need to know what's going on right now where I'm hiding and covering. But there's something here that the psalmist is saying that is helpful for our souls. Shame will lose its power in safe, biblically informed, spirit-filled community. Safe is very important because you don't want to tell everything to everybody, but you want to ask God to give you some safe people where you can let loose of hiding and covering. Without honest hearts, brothers and sisters, we can't trust one another. Trust cannot develop if we're hiding and covering. Intimacy gets short-circuited. So the psalm is very, very helpful in us understanding that honesty creates the opportunity for shame to be healed, and honesty will allow us to become wiser persons. Think of it this way. to keep things hidden and covered is not a wise way to live. Is not a wise way to live. Let me move now to the second question I posed for your consideration. How can shame take place in my heart regarding the shame that I inflict upon myself? In other words, for self-loathing and self-inflicted shame, how do we address that? In answering this question, I would maintain that three things are necessary when it comes to heart change for self-inflicted shame. First of all, we see change in our hearts by the right use of our imaginations, by applying the gospel to the shame we feel, and by seeing ourselves as God sees us. Let me begin, first of all, with imagination. Imagination is that process or faculty where we make images in our mind. And I know where we're going on this. Some of this is, okay, Gary, you talking about fantasies and fairy tales and all that kind of stuff? No, not necessarily. When it comes to the matter of shame, what I'm envisioning is the ability in our minds to take the great truths and promises of Scripture and think of them in fresh and creative ways. Throughout the Bible, imagination plays an important role for the people of God. Think of the number of times in the Old Testament Scripture or in the New Testament where the people of the Lord are asked to remember, remember, remember. And then think of such exhortations like, set your minds on things which are above. Fix your eyes on that which is unseen. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Imagination, I offer, plays a crucial role in our spiritual development. When Paul speaks of the renewing of our minds in Romans 12, we must not forget that it has to include our imaginations as well. But imaginative capacity just doesn't happen. Our imaginations need to be trained. If our imaginations are not properly trained or untrained, we will begin to imagine things that are false and things that are not in accordance with reality. And this is what shame loves to do. It's this emotion that distorts reality. Imagination gets totally short-circuited by shame. One of the reasons why we love good literature, one of the reasons why authors like John Bunyan, C.S. Lewis, or Dorothy Sayers are so powerful for us, is that they help the reader not just escape from reality, but to experience reality in deeper and more profound ways. And I want to suggest to you that when it comes to shame, our imaginative capacities have to learn to be sharpened. As an example of how our imaginations can be put to use when we feel shame, let's consider the passage that we looked at last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Those of you who are aware of self-inflicted shame, you know where it goes. You start feeling that feeling. I'm a loser. I'm unloved. I'm unwanted. I'm stupid. I'm never going to learn. I'm never going to fit in. And then it's kind of like we pull this shroud over our heads and just swim in that. For some of us. When that kind of thing happens, what we want the Holy Spirit to do is close our eyes for a moment and go to a scripture like 1 Peter 2:24 and say something like this: Jesus, I'm feeling shame come on right now. I'm feeling it. And maybe in our mind's eye, even put the image of Jesus dying on the cross in our minds and saying, Lord, according to 1 Peter 2:24, you died for what I'm feeling right now. Will you, Holy Spirit, will you, Jesus, remove this? You provided the healing medicine. Will you lift this shame from me? And here's what we find will happen. That as we begin to do something like that over and over and over and over again, we begin to see that shame is not as enslaving as it used to be. Spiritual formation requires repetition. And with regard to shame, imagination, a biblically informed imagination, is absolutely vital. Let's take a look at another scripture where we can allow our imaginations to go to a really good place. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to draw our emphasis to verses 5 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, 5 through 6. This is a statement Paul makes to the Ephesian church with regard to who they are in Jesus. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Now notice this next phrase. And raised us up with Him. Okay. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Paul is saying in some sense we died and we are raised too. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Seating, this is language of rule. Right now in heaven at the in the presence of Jesus are billions of seats. And you and I, in some mysterious way, are sitting in those seats in places of ruling power and honor. We know from Ephesians 1 that this ruling power is power over the demonic realm. Okay, I don't understand that, but then he tacks on this little phrase. Hey, I've been studying Paul since 1983. I've written scholarly articles on Paul. I'm not sure what's going on here, but it's good stuff. You've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. This phrase and derivations of it are used 164 times in the Pauline literature. It means that somehow, in some mysterious way, when a sinner trusts Christ, God joins the two of them together and the sinner gets a new identity. It's like a marriage, Ephesians 5. It's like a temple, Ephesians 2. It's like a human body, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Mystery of mysteries. Because I'm in Christ, this defines who I am at the very core of my being. But, brothers and sisters, it's one thing to know that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, but it's another thing altogether to allow this truth to capture our imaginations and change our lives. It takes imagination to see who we are becoming from God's vantage point, who we are. Who are we? We're the King's kids. We're the King's companions. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This is reality. This defines who we are, especially when shame comes knocking at the door. Are we people of honor? Are we people of regal, ruling majesty? Well, you know, if you'd look at me now, you'd go, not so sure. But this is the promise of God that we've got to imagine deeply, more deeply. What does it mean to have ruling authority right now when I'm in a difficult marriage, or I'm in a very dead-end job, or I'm dealing with all kinds of issues that are pressing me to the limit? Somehow, imagination, over and over and over, we've got to imagine biblical truths and biblical promises in ways that take us to places of greater freedom and greater joy. A biblically informed, spiritually guided imagination is a very, very effective means to free us from the grip of shame. By the way, there is a really cool book that Denise and I are reading. It's called Union with Christ by Rankin Wellborn. And it is the best book I have ever read on union with Christ. Y'all have got to get it. It is really, really good. It will fire your imagination about union with Christ unlike anything I know. I think it no coincidence that the Apostle Paul also told the Philippian Christians, whatever things are true and whatever things are honorable, let your mind dwell on these things. Remember, shame hates honor. Shame hates truth. And so imagining true things and honorable things have to become for us a spiritual discipline. Now, the third question that I raise for our consideration is, how can change take place in my heart regarding the shame that others stir in me? I know there are situations where we have shame-producing kinds of people in our lives, or we may be in a job situation, family situation, where there are shame-producing circumstances. The best thing to do is to get out of those, if we can. But I realize that's a Sunday school answer and not very effective. We can kindly ask people to stop being shame-producing, or we can admonish them, and hopefully if they have tender receiving hearts, they will receive our admonishment well and stop. But most of us live in the real world, don't we? There are situations where we can't avoid that, and it may be because the Lord has put us there for a particular purpose. But I want us to consider Hebrews chapter 12. This is a scripture that the author of the Epistle of Hebrews is giving to Christians who are under deep, deep, deep persecution. The persecution is so intense that some of them are just abandoning Jesus altogether. And so what the author of the Epistle of Hebrews says is this, when it comes to difficult persecution-type things. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus, the author of the Epistle of Hebrews says, in your difficult circumstances. This phrase, despising the shame, is very intriguing. It means something like this. It means to show contempt for, or to look down upon, disregard, or disdain, or think little of shame. It's an intense denunciation of shame. Now, imagine this. Jesus is dying the most despicable death possible. But there's this joy that sustains him, that not only one day is he going to be, within a short amount of time is he going to be reunited to Abba Father, but there will be a joy of completing his mission, of securing the salvation for billions of people. That joy is set before him. So he endures the cross, despising the shame, dying naked and beaten and insulted. What does it mean to despise shame for us today? One popular biblical commentator has suggested that Jesus spoke to shame as he was going through his sufferings as if shame were a fool. Interesting. An intriguing proposal, to be sure. How do we make that translatable to our lives? I'm still thinking this one through, because there is a legitimate sense of shame, but then there's also misplaced shame as well. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that part of what despising shame looks like is in those moments when we are in shameful circumstances or shameful exchanges, we could say something like, "Stupid shame, get out of here." I don't know. Let's think more about that. Possibly. I don't want to rule it out of hand. But here's what I have become convinced. As I've reflected on this matter, it seems to me that despising shame is a spiritual discipline. It is a virtue that has to be acquired. It is an internal disposition, an imaginative capacity that the Holy Spirit uses to keep shame at bay. It seems to me that despising shame is the ability to endure shameful situations and shameful producing people the same way Jesus did. It seems that part of despising shame for Jesus was the incredible Spirit-empowered capacity to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Can we learn, brothers and sisters, in shame-producing moments to say, "This person doesn't know what they're saying"? Despising shame will require the input of brothers and sisters in the Lord who can help us understand what that is and what that looks like in real time. I do hope in our gospel communities this week we'll get a chance to think that through together. Whatever despising shame is, it's not necessarily despising the person. Instead, despising shame consists of not allowing the emotion of shame to hold us in bondage. Shame is a reactive sort of emotion. And somehow we want to learn to become more reflective in those shame-producing moments. And that's going to take practice. That will take practice. Despising shame is not so much the ability to get a thicker skin as it is the ability to get a bigger and wiser heart. Despising shame is not allowing shame to despise us. In closing, is the church in America in the midst of a shame awakening? A shame awakening that will happen on a grand scale with significant and lasting consequences? Perhaps. Time will tell. But we don't only want to be awakened to what shame is and what it does for us. We also want to be awakened to how great God is that he has dealt with our shame once for all. We want to be awakened to how truly honorable he is, and that he has shared that honor with us. That's the kind of awakening that we want that will be lasting and sustainable, the greatness and honor of our God. We want to be awakened to the vastness of God's grace, awakened to the sufficiency of his gospel, awakened to the incredible transforming power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of awakening I'm praying for will happen in our church and the church in America. Please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we are constantly amazed by your glorious provision for us. In light of your provision for us, will you take us to deeper places of honesty? Lord, if there are those in this room today that have things from their past and things from their present that need to come out, would you, Holy Spirit, speak gently to them? Will you bring some safe people in their lives where confession can be made? Lord, will you expand and enrich our imaginations concerning the wonderful truths of the gospel? Will you make union with Christ a greater experiential reality for us? Will you make union with Christ more upfront and central in our thinking? Please do that, Lord. Please do that for us. Will you grant us great favor and skill as we learn to despise shame? And may we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in fresh new ways whenever shame bubbles up in our hearts. Do all of these things, Lord, to make your name famous in this city and in the world. We pray this in the most honorable name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.